I thought we'd talk tonight about what is the one cup we read about in the New Testament, and we'll find that the cup is mentioned in these various passages of Scripture, and that will be the text that we will be considering our lesson tonight. Now, there's no sin whatsoever if a congregation chooses to only use one cup when they partake of the Lord's Supper. However, dear ones, it does become a sin when people teach that only one container, no more, are to be used in partaking of the fruit of the vine when they partake of the Lord's Supper. There are churches who believe that you are only to use one cup, and many times it looks like that. They have a pretty fancy cup that they use with the Lord's Supper. This position could be referred to as the one container doctrine, because that's what they teach, that you only are to use one container when you partake of the fruit of the vine in the Lord's Supper. I believe that this is an example of true antiism. What I mean by that is, they are against or opposed to a multiplicity of containers when partaking of the Lord's Supper. They are anti-multiple containers. They say that that is a sin. Well, that's anti the Word of God. You and I, we are referred to as antis sometimes by our institutional or what we refer to as our liberal brethren, because they say that we bind where God has not bound. But that's not true. We are against fellowship halls, what they call the sponsoring church eldership, where one church will send money to a sponsoring church eldership, and then that sponsoring church eldership, they oversee the funds that go out to preachers or to different works. That, dear ones, would be liberalism. That's loosing where God is not bound. That's teaching something the Word of God does not teach, you see. And because we are against it, they refer to us as being antis. True antiism is binding something that God is not bound, or saying something is wrong when God has authorized it. Those who believe in the one container doctrine usually also believe that you should not have Bible classes, and typically what goes along with it also is they teach there is no cause for lawful divorce. Those three usually go together. But we know that Jesus authorized it, and he didn't intend for his teaching to put away for fornication only apply to those under the Old Testament. And of course, Bible classes are authorized with generic authority in teaching the gospel. Liberalism would be teaching that the Lord's rule on marriage, divorce, and remarriage is not binding to alien sinners. They say it only applies to those who are members of the church. They call it the kingdom law sometimes. The law only applies to those in the kingdom. Well, if that were true, then alien sinners wouldn't be sinners to begin with, because they're not applicable to the law of Christ until they become Christians. And so, if you take that to its logical conclusion, you see, that wouldn't make any sense. And then there are those who teach the church discipline doesn't apply to those people who have fallen away. That's not in harmony at all with the Word of God. So as we consider this one cup position, Jesus gave thanks for the unleavened bread and the cup, and which we'll find used interchangeably with the fruit of the vine. The cup is used interchangeably with the fruit of the vine. Talking about singularity of kind. This is a matter of kind of context, not kind of containers. That's what we're going to see in our study. The one container doctrine emphasizes the container rather than the contents. Therefore, they confuse the incidental, which is the container, with what is essential, i.e. the fruit of the vine. That is the cup. Partaking of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine are the essentials. The containers used for the bread and for the fruit of the vine has nothing to do with the entire context. What we find is when we're talking about the one cup, which refers to the fruit of the vine, in doing that, we're using a figure of speech known as metonymy. Metonymy is a figure of speech consisting of the use of the name of one thing for that of another, of which it is an attribute or with which it is associated. For example, you might talk about the crown. You might talk about the crown in lands belonging to the crown. When you're talking about the crown, you're not talking about what's worn on the head. You're talking about the person wearing the crown. You talk about the White House said. Well, the White House is referring to the president. We're not talking about the White House, literally, but the president who dwells in the White House. For example, if you go out to eat, you might order the captain's plate. When you eat the captain's plate, you're not eating the ceramic dish that the captain's plate is upon. You're having yourself some lobster, some shrimp, and things of that nature. Then you ate the captain's plate. It has nothing to do with the vessel in which the captain's plate was served. You might order the blue plate special. You're not eating the dish. You're eating the food upon it. When you ask your spouse to please cook your favorite dish, we're talking about a meal that we consume, not some vessel that the food comes on. The Lord prayed 3 times, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He wasn't referring to a literal cup. He was talking about a context or an experience which referred to partaking of his crucifixion. After the big mob came, after he prayed his prayer 3 times in the garden, let this cup pass from me if it's possible, he told Peter to put his sword up into his sheath. He says, the cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Talking about experience it. Go through with what is necessary for me to partake of. This is a figure of speech known as metonymy. The Lord told James and John when they wanted to sit on his right hand and his left hand in the kingdom, he asked them, can you drink of the cup that I drink of? Or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? Can you undergo and remain faithful in the immersion of difficulty and in the context of persecution that I'm going to go through? Are you able to handle it? And they said, we are. And then he told them in the next verse, ye shall indeed drink or experience of the cup that I drink of. And with the baptism that I'm baptized withal, shall ye be baptized. And so they were going to experience the difficulty, the persecution that would come, the affliction of being a light in a world of darkness. We can see how this figure of speech and uses so many different ways. The scriptures use the world to represent the people that are in the world, not actually the face of the earth itself. When Jesus said, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, he's referring there to the people who dwell upon the face of the earth. The whole world, John said, lieth in wickedness. He's referring to the people, not the place. The scriptures use house to represent the people in or of a house. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You remember their reply. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house, your family. That's what they meant, your family. And then all of his house were baptized, believing in the Lord. They rejoiced in verse 34 after they spoke unto them the word of the Lord. And the qualification of elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul told Timothy, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And so we're talking about his family, not the building in which they live, but the people within that structure, you see. For example, we use metonymy all the time. We ought to properly understand it. If I bought a 2-liter container of Coke and I told you I drank the whole bottle, would anybody think for 1 second I drank the plastic container? No. You know that I was talking about the context of the bottle. Sometimes we talk about people who drown their sorrows in the bottle. Well, it wasn't that container of whiskey that they tried to drown their sorrows in. It was the context. And so many times the container is used as a figure of speech to refer to what's in that container. We see this in Habakkuk 2, verse 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken. Well, it wasn't the container, it wasn't the bottle that influenced this person and caused them to become inebriated. It was what was in the bottle, you see. We understand that. This is something we find abundantly in the Word of God. And so what we're going to find when we examine our verses is that the cup is used interchangeably with the cup, with the fruit of the vine. And whether we're talking about the fruit of the vine or the cup, all of those three terms are going to be referring to the exact same thing. This is the one cup that we're talking about. The cup is the fruit of the vine, singular fruit, singular cup. All terms used interchangeably. And included with that is the one bread. And it's all included in this figure of speech, metonymy, when it's called the Lord's table. Here in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21, notice what he says. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord. Oh, do you drink the container? Do you drink the container? You cannot drink the cup of the Lord. You can see where the cup is the contents. That's what you drink. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup or the context, whatever it would be in false religion, idolatry. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of, and drink here is used in correspondence with be partakers of. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils, whatever's on the table. When we're talking about the Lord's table, we're not talking about this wood structure right here. We're talking about these two elements right in within these two vessels right there. We're talking about the unleavened bread, and we're talking about the fruit of the vine. We're talking about what we drink. We're talking about what we partake of. You see, there was a problem at Corinth, and we not only see it in 1 Corinthians, it pops up again in 2 Corinthians, where Paul told the brethren, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has light with darkness, and what part has he that believeth with an infidel? What concord has the temple of God and idols? And you see, after they became Christians, they'd worship over here with the brethren for a while, but then also they'd go over here and be partakers of the activities of false religion, you see. And Paul was told them in the end of this context, come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. And so you can't have fellowship with those who are against Christ. You can't partake of their table. Not the literal table. It's metonymy. Whatever they serve in their worship activities is part of their worship. You're not to be partakers of that. You're not to have communion with that. You're not to have fellowship with that. Paul was in Ephesus when he wrote 1 Corinthians. How do we know that? Paul said in chapter 16, verse 8 of 1 Corinthians, that he was going to tarry in Ephesus until the Passover. That's what he told them in this epistle. So the conclusion is, he was at Ephesus when he wrote that letter. Notice what he says. The cup of blessing which we bless. Paul in Ephesus, talking to the Corinthians in Corinth of Achaia. He says, the cup, the one cup. The cup of blessing which we bless. In other words, the cup that we give thanks for. That's what he's talking about. Do we give thanks for the container? Or do we give thanks for the contents? We give thanks for the fruit of the vine. The cup of blessing which we bless is it, singular, the cup, not the communion of the blood of Christ. Does the cup that represents the blood of Christ, could that be the container? No, it's the fruit of the vine that represents His blood. He says, the bread, and there's only one bread. There's only one bread that Paul says we partake of at Ephesus. There's only one bread that you partake of over there in Achaia. You know what that one bread is? Unleavened bread. We know it had to be unleavened bread because Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper while they were partaking of the Passover meal as soon as that concluded. They used the bread that was present. It had to be unleavened bread. No leavened bread was allowed during the Passover. And so Paul included himself in this plural pronoun we. Ephesus and Corinth, the two churches together, they gave thanks for the exact same cup. They only partook of one bread. And so there's only one cup and there's only one bread for all believers everywhere. And this passage of Scripture would apply to every church in the world. The cup, the one cup we all use. We only use one cup, all of us, everywhere. The one cup of blessing we give thanks for, that's the communion of the blood of Christ. And we all are partakers of the one bread, only one bread, and that's the unleavened bread. So, the one bread and the one body refers to the one bread eaten by all brethren. It's the communion of the body of Christ. We, all Christians everywhere. The one body, you see, is entered into through baptism for by one Spirit, the revelation of the inspired Word of God. We're all baptized into one body. The one body is universal. The Lord adds to the church all that are being saved. Ephesians 4, after he talks about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, he says there's one body, one Spirit, and one hope of your calling. And so all believers partake of the one cup and the one bread. And you know, if you think about it, what's so ironic about this whole thing, the one cuppers, they actually allow for many cups because they have one cup in every congregation. But you know what Paul says? Even though we're from different congregations, we only partake of one cup, the cup. We only partake of the fruit of the vine. We only have one cup. Whereas they have, if you want to take it in their context, a literal container, they have a multiplicity, you see, of cups. They have one in every congregation. Whereas among us, we only have one cup, one context, one emblem that represents the Lord's blood. Paul said that all Israel were partakers of the altar when they ate the sacrifices offered on it. So it wasn't literally the altar that they were eating, but the sacrifices. Behold, Israel after the flesh, talking about the Old Testament. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? And so it's called the altar, but what are they partaking of? They're eating these sacrifices. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils, be partakers of the Lord's table. So the Lord's table consists of the cup and the bread. And so those who participated in idolatry, as we read out here, the table of devils, it didn't matter how many number of idols were involved, it didn't matter how many foods or drinks may be involved, they were partaking of, singular, the table of demons. The containers of the vessels used in serving that table are non-essentials, they're incidentals. So those who partake of the Lord's table all share in the same table, and that includes the unleavened bread, the grape juice, regardless of how many vessels are used to serve it. We still only have one bread, we still only have one cup, the grape juice. And only in that sense are we one cuppers. So, what we find when we study this is that there are only two elements in the Lord's Supper, or the Lord's table. There's only two elements. There's not three. Now, the one cuppers, they contend that the bread represents the Lord's body. They say the fruit of the vine represents the Lord's blood. And they say the cup represents the New Testament. That's what they teach. Three elements of the Lord's Supper. The Bible only teaches two. In all of the verses where we read about the elements, there are only two elements, never three. They confuse the cup. And they try to divide the cup into two parts. The Bible does not do that. So when they were eating, that is the Passover, Jesus took bread. It had to be unleavened bread. He blessed it, singular, one bread. He broke it, singular, one bread. And when he broke it, means he ate it. We come together to break bread. And he gave it, the one bread, to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And in addition to the bread, he took the cup. This is the only other element that was authorized for the Lord's Supper. He gave thanks for the cup. he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. You cannot drink the container. You cannot drink the container. You can only drink the contents. Drink it. The cup. It. The cup. This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. This fruit. The one fruit of the vine. That is the cup, you see. There's only two elements there. If you look in Mark's account, he took the bread, he broke it, eat, he said. He took the cup when he had given thanks and gave it, the cup, to them, and they all drank of it. This is the blood of my New Testament. Now, this is where sometimes they get confused. They drank of it. In other words, they drank of the cup. But what we'll find is you cannot drink the cup of the Lord's table and the table of devils. What he's talking about is he's still talking about the context. Notice what he says. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine. So we're talking about drinking of it. We're not talking about the container. We're talking about of the fruit of the vine. You see how that's used. This is where they get detracted, right? Oh, you drink of it, so it has to be of the cup. They're drinking of the cup. Well, it is true they're drinking of the cup, but it's not the container, it's the context. It is of the fruit of the vine. In Luke's account, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And so, what we see here in these accounts is, Matthew and Mark call it my blood of the New Testament. That's what the cup is called, my blood. They say the cup represents the New Testament. The Bible says he called it my blood. Who are we going to believe? Luke calls the cup the New Testament in my blood. And the reason why this terminology is used, this is familiar with even the Old Testament, because it's his blood that makes the New Testament effectual. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 18 to 20, here the Hebrew writer is making a comparison with the blood of the Old Testament, the blood of bulls and goats, and how the Old Testament was sanctified with the blood of bulls and goats. And he compares it with the blood of Jesus Christ that sanctifies the New Testament and makes it effectual. He says, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament. This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined to you. And so the blood of bulls and goats is called the blood of the testament. Just like the fruit of the vine represents the blood of the testament, now the New Testament. And therefore, interchangeably, it's called the New Testament in his blood. And so the New Testament, you see, is in his blood. And it's not that the blood is in the New Testament or in the cup, as they want to teach it, you see. And so this is just the term used to represent his blood that makes the New Testament effectual. And that's why in other places it just is called the cup that we bless. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? It's just plainly called the blood of Christ in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. In chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, beginning of verse 25... after the Lord established the Lord's Supper at the Passover meal, it says, after the same manner also he took the cup after they ate of the unleavened bread. And it says, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it. You drink this cup. It's called the cup, the one cup. You drink it. It's not the container. You do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, the one cup, you drink it. You show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup. These are the only two elements in the Lord's Supper. There's not a third. There's not three, as is taught by those who teach the one cup doctrine. There's just two. It's the bread and the drink. And so, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily or in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So the bread represents the body. The fruit of the vine represents the blood. And this blood, you see, is the cup. It's not the container. It is the contents. And so the disciples drank the cup from individual containers. This is the one point that we all need to understand. Something we need to see. We need to see it clearly. Before Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper during the Passover meal, in the Gospel of Luke, we have something revealed to us that is not found in the other Gospel accounts. And what we find in the Gospel of Luke is that he took the cup before instituting the Lord's Supper, before eating of the bread. He first took the cup, i.e. the fruit of the vine. He gave thanks for it. And he said, take this, the cup, and divide it among yourselves. That's what he said. Put it all in your individual containers. Divide it among yourselves. That's what he told them to do. Divide it, the cup. Divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine. He's drinking of the fruit of the vine. That's the cup that we drink of. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it. That's when he ate it. And gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup. So he ate the bread first, and then he drank of the cup. But before they partook of the Lord's Supper, guess what Jesus told them to do first? First, he took the cup and said, divide it among yourselves in your individual containers. Then they ate the bread. Then they drank the cup. And he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. You see, it is one contents, but they had different containers. You can't miss that unless you have your eyes closed. The cup of verse 17 is the same cup in verse 20. What they were to divide among themselves in verse 17 is what they later drank, and it was called the cup. Jesus said he wouldn't drink it until the kingdom of God came. And so although each one had his own container, they all drank from the same cup, didn't they? They all drank of the fruit of the vine. And so it's like when people say when people drink a pot of coffee, they say, we drink a pot of coffee. Well, did they drink the pot? No, they drank the contents. They drank a pot of coffee from their own cups, but they still drank a pot of coffee. You see? And when they partook of the Lord's Supper, it was the cup. It was like the pot. But they had different cups, you see, that they drank the fruit of the vine in. And so here's some of their arguments that you will see. They say a single container represents unity, whereas multiple containers indicate disunity. They just say that. Well, if that's the case, why did Jesus tell his disciples to divide the cup during the Passover before instituting the Lord's Supper? He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it, the cup, among yourselves. So their argument sure doesn't seem to hold much water. So the physical container is not represents the unity among God's people, but when we all drink the cup, now we have unity. When we all partake together of the one bread, now we have unity. We all drink of the cup that Jesus authorized. The cup of blessing, Paul said, which we bless. We over here in Ephesus and you over there in Corinth, we're all giving thanks for the one cup, the fruit of the vine. And he said, the bread, the one bread that we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And so we commune together of the one bread and of the one drink. Since Jesus used only one cup, they assert, then we must use only one container. That's circular reasoning. They just assume that Jesus used one cup because they read about the cup, and therefore that means one container. And so it's just circular reasoning. Because he only used one cup, we only use one container. Because there was only one container used, we should only use one container. Well, He's not talking about the container. He's talking about the context. And that's what people have to see first. Jesus said nothing in the Bible about only one container. But he did talk about one cup. It's kind of like Mark Antony asked the people in Rome to lend him their ears in William Shakespeare's play, Julius Caesar. Lend me your ears. He's not talking about these flappers on the side of the head. He's giving you your attention. Listen to what I have to say. That's metonymy. So the argument for the singular, they say the cup refers to the container. There should be one container for each congregation. That's not what we see here. Different congregations still had this exact same cup. We're all partakers of the one bread. We're all partakers of the one cup, you see. The fruit of the vine represents the blood of Christ is the cup. We're talking about a term refers to one in kind. One element for the Lord's Supper regarding the fruit of the vine, his blood, and the bread, which represents his body. It has nothing to do with the number of people involved, the pieces of bread, or the number of juice containers. One body partakes of one bread and one cup in kind. That's what we're talking about. So, just ask a couple of questions. We'll look at these verses. Which is it? When we talk about the cup, is it the container or the context? Jesus took bread and blessed it, the bread. Break it, the bread. Gave it to his disciples, the bread. He said, take ye, this is my body, this one bread. And the one other element, he took the cup, gave thanks for it. He gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Is he talking about the container or the contents? He said it was the blood of the New Testament. And he said, I will not drink, this is what they drink, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, the context, until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so, he has fellowship with us when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Is he talking about the container or the contents? We can see. How about Mark's account? The bread, he blessed it, gave it, he broke it, he ate it. This is my body. Then he took the cup, he gave it to his disciples, and they drank of it. I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine. Drink of it, drink of the fruit of the vine. Is he talking about the container, drinking it of that, or of this? Obviously, he's talking about the context. How about in Luke's account? He took the cup. Take this. Divide it among yourselves. Did they smash that cup into a bunch of little pieces? That's when he instituted Lord's Supper, after they divided it. And he took the bread, break it, likewise also the cup, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you. What is he talking about? The contents, again and again, that's what was divided. The cup of blessing we give thanks for, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, the only two elements, not three. It is the communion of the body of Christ. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord. It's something you drink. And the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. He's talking about the elements of the Lord's Supper. Time and again, we see it. And then, last chart, after the same manner also, he took the cup. He's talking about the institution of the Lord's Supper. This is the New Testament in my blood. When you drink it, you do it in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, it's something you consume. You show the Lord's death. But if you eat the bread or drink this cup in an unworthy manner, you're guilty of the two elements, the body and blood of the Lord. That's why we're to examine ourselves, and that's when we're to eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We all partake of the same cup, dear ones. It's the same contents, and it doesn't matter where we may be on the face of the earth. Only in that sense are we the one cupbearers. And we believe one cup for everybody, for every church, just one cup. And that, dear ones, is the fruit of the vine. And so, obviously, it is the grape juice. That's what we find in the Word of God. It's a New Testament in His blood. And the Bible says, through the blood of the everlasting covenant makes you perfect or complete in every good work. That's why we do not follow the teachings and commandments of men. The blood of Christ is not there. That's why we don't believe and teach that we are to obey practices of the Old Testament. The blood of Christ is not there. That blood was sanctified by the blood of bulls and goats. Now we have something much more precious, much more superior. But the only way that the blood of Christ can cleanse us from our sins is to abide in the Word of Christ. That's why John says it's conditional. In 1 John 1 verse 7, if, he says, if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son cleanses us from all sins. The blood of Christ will not wash you. The blood of Christ will not wash me until we walk in the light of the truth of the Word of God. And as Paul was told in Acts 22 and verse 16 how to be washed in the blood, Ananias said to Saul, "And now why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord." Jesus said, "He that believeth," that is the gospel, "and is baptized shall be saved." You need to be saved tonight in obedience to the gospel, to be washed by the blood of the Lamb. What you do is will. Or if anybody needs to be restored, we want to encourage you to walk in the light too. And if we've erred from the way of a public nature, then we're told to correct that in the same venue so that everyone can know we're through with that. The Bible says if we confess our sins, that is if we Christians, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we're cleansed by the blood, whether in primary obedience or in the second law of pardon, in confessing and forsaking sin. If you need to respond, please do so as together we stand and as we sing.